The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So are you experiencing any post-Christmas, post-New Year's shock? The parties are over. Family travel is finished. The tree needs to be recycled. The decorations have to be packed away. Our pants might be a little bit too tight. The bills are coming in. It's back to work, back to the laundry, back to the gym, and it's really, really cold out there. Plunged into frigid reality, we've come to church this morning for warmth, for solace. The last time we were here, the babe was in the manger. The shepherds and angels and magi gathered around. All was calm, all was bright. Can't we sing Silent Night one more time? Nope, says the church, snapping our spiritual rubber bands. The world is moving on, and so is Jesus. In yet another January jolt, Scripture vaults us forward two Sundays after Christmas. You won't find the baby in the manger anymore, because the baby is no longer a baby. 30 years, 30, have passed. Jesus is now a man. His cousin, also a child when last we saw him, is now a fiery preacher, John, staging baptismal revivals down by the river. Sometimes it feels when you come to church like our faith is acting like a drill sergeant. On your feet. It's time, saints, to go to work. And that may be exactly what we need. Listen now for God's word to you as it echoes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with the fourth verse. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. December 2017, just barely in the rearview mirror, marked my 10th Christmas here at Fifth Avenue Church. Reflecting on that anniversary, I hope you will indulge me in a bit more of a personal sermon this morning than I'm typically inclined to give from this pulpit. I've never been a big fan of navel gazing in preaching, but I do want to try today to put into words something I personally sense about Christ's church in the contemporary world. In reflecting on my 10th Christmas, one thing has become very clear to me. Over the last decade, my appreciation for this sacred season here in New York, and specifically for Christmas at FAPC, has changed. My initial experience was somewhat difficult. Back in 2008, as December 24th rolled around, I was feeling profoundly homesick. I missed the Atlanta church I had recently left, a place where even on Christmas Eve, with all the visitors, I knew 90% of the people sitting in the sanctuary. My former parish was thoroughly churched, deeply steeped in Christian story and song, and intensely loyal to their local traditions. They knew the words to "O Come All Ye Faithful" by heart, and they expected David Blaylock to sing the solo on "O Holy Night." Yes, excited children brought some degree of restlessness and unpredictability to the pews, but all in all, the Christmas Eve service there had a sort of Swiss watch regularity to it. It was contemplative, it was elegant, I loved it. When I stepped into this pulpit on my first Christmas Eve, I experienced something very different. I looked out and recognized only a few faces. This was to be expected, of course. I was new. On the other hand, I did not expect the sanctuary to feel so restless. All my life, I basically looked on Christmas Eve as the most serene service of the year. And then there was what happens here on Christmas Eve. Flash pictures were being taken. People were arriving late for worship, laden down with shopping bags, sitting for a few minutes, and then departing in the midst of a reading from Luke about the shepherds and angels. During my homily, my first Christmas Eve homily here, an intoxicated man wove his way all the way down the center aisle, sat right there in that pew, and promptly fell asleep, his head back. His snores punctuated the brief pauses between my words. After the service, I went up to my office, sat down at my desk, and wept into my eggnog. I prayed, too. I asked, really, where have you sent me, God? Like many of you, I struggle when things that are precious to me change. I missed the familiar and the comforting. And yet, as true as all that is and was, my 2018 confession to you is that there is nowhere I would rather be on Christmas Eve than here. This is in part because when I look out on the sea of faces, I now see people I've come to know and love, so many whom I respect and admire for the courage and grace with which they live their lives. At the same time, I have to say, over the last 10 years, FAPC's Christmas Eve services have not fundamentally changed. The music is better, much better. But visitors still wander in and out on a whim, despite a clear request this year that worshipers behave at least as well as they would in a movie theater. Some still pulled out iPads and smartphones, filming and snapping pictures in ways that disturbed others. Many who were here did not participate in the singing of the carols. They did not give voice to the unison prayers. A remarkable number stood silently, and I watched them during the hymns and the lessons. There I saw people, some giggling sort of uncomfortably, some scowling, angry at I don't know what, some openly weeping. It was an emotional stew. It is an emotional stew. More than a few people were drinking before the service. It's a difficult night for many. And after a silent night at the door, as I greeted people, I was once again overwhelmed by the fact that people from every race and class were here and were pouring out, some emotional, some tired, some cynical, some searching, some a combination of all that, onto the streets of our fair city. In all this, the service that occurred here 2 weeks ago today is remarkably similar to the first Christmas Eve I experienced here at FAPC 10 years ago. Christmas Eve hasn't changed, but I have. When I left the church at 1 o'clock in the morning this past December 25th, I was bone tired, but strangely exhilarated. I've come to love this service. And this morning, I want to try and briefly explain why. When I was growing up, my family were church-going regulars. Every Sunday morning, my parents piled us into a station wagon and headed into town to worship. With all this church in my bloodstream, I was aware at a pretty tender age that there were some Sundays in our small Minnesota sanctuary that were significantly more crowded than others. You know where I'm heading. There were those who only came to church on Christmas Eve and Easter, the so-called poinsettia and lily crowd. And on those occasions, these twice-a-year attendees would often get a gentle scolding from the pastor. As an earnest young Christian, I decided that the poinsettia and lily crowd needed my encouragement, too. They needed a little youth evangelism. And so I decided to start locally. My target was Virgil Narveson. Virgil was my best friend Ricky's father. He was a gentle Norwegian farmer with the biggest, strongest hands I've ever seen. One evening, while I was helping with the chores in the Narveson's barn, I swallowed hard and asked the farmer why he didn't attend church any more than he did. Virgil chuckled, smiled at me, and turned back to the cow that he was milking, singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." "Scott," he said to me later that night, "I love the Lord, but I'm just not a big fan of that preacher." That day, I began to realize something. Those not attending worship may not be as ignorant of the Christian tradition, or as alienated from God as I assumed. And what's more, my youthful encounter with Virgil made me wonder if it was ever appropriate for a preacher to wag a rhetorical finger at the poinsettia and lily crowd. It's a good thing, a holy trust, whenever anyone walks into church to worship, it is always a moment to be honored. It took me a while, but this is now the lens through which I view our Christmas Eve service. Now, to be clear, what we experience here in New York on Christmas is still very different from every other context in which I have ever ministered or worshiped. Here, the chaos of Christmas Eve is not people showing up who only come to church two times a year. The chaos is people showing up whom we have never seen before, people who have never been to church before. On Christmas Eve, we have people walk into this building who have no nostalgia for the story or the music of the night. And yet, something has called to them. They walk through our doors wondering, gambling, taking a sort of heartbreaking pull at the universe's one-armed bandit to see if there just might be something to this faith. And this yearning and searching component is why I've come to love Christmas Eve here. Yes, our service is rough around the edges. People are not sure how to behave. They can't put their doggone phones down. They feel awkward with a hymnal in their hands, but they came. They came to peek at the manger. And that makes an FAPC Christmas Eve a whole lot like that first chaotic nativity. This is also why I'm so thankful to those of you who welcome visitors into this church on Christmas. Bless you. In the midst of your own journey to the manger, you make room for those who are open, even if it's just momentarily, to God. Who knows what effect your hospitality might have? After the 11 a.m. service this year, a couple came up to me. They lingered so that they were almost the last people out the door. They seemed a bit shy. She looked at me and said, "Father?" I began to protest. "Pastor?" I nodded. "We want you to know," she said, "that we feel like we need more of this." And she swept her arm around. She's back there in the narthex. She swept her arm around, indicating this softly lit sanctuary, and I assume the story that had been so beautifully told in lessons and carols. We need more of this in our lives. I invited them to come back. My friends, I am convinced that we are living in this country and in this time in a spiritual desert. There is a thirst out there for spiritual engagement, a deep thirst for honest questions, for moral conversation, for a place where people can gaze together at the wisdom and beauty of tradition, a place where we can pursue the holy as we open ourselves up to the Creator of all that is. There is a deep thirst for God in our city and in our world. It is this same thirst that sent shepherds running to Bethlehem. It's this same thirst that sent people out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. It's this same thirst that makes us want to plant a new church. It's this same thirst that makes Christmas Eve at FAPC such an unusual moment. For underneath all the emotion, all the awkwardness, a single potent and urgent question churns. Is it true? Is it true, this rumor of a loving God? Is this story amidst all the cultural noise and the endless conflict and the competing claims for my mind and my heart, is it true? I invited the couple who spoke to me on Christmas Eve to come back. And maybe they're here today. If they are, I would like to conclude this service by speaking to them. I want you and everyone else here who's giving worship a chance this morning to know that even though the candles have been put away, even though Silent Night is not on tap, even though the babe is no longer in the manger, today is the perfect day to be in church. If you are wondering, if you are questioning, if you are trying to return to a spiritual journey that you once abandoned, if you made a resolution this year to get serious about your faith, or even if you came here this morning daring to just stick your toe into spiritual waters for the very first time, today is a good day. Today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. Today we remember the moment Jesus was blessed in the Jordan River by his cousin. John the Baptist called people to a different way of living, and to mark their passage to a new way of life, he dunked them in the water. When John doused Jesus, Scripture tells us the heavens opened, and God declared, "This is my beloved Son." Every baptism ever done, whether it's in a river or a pond or by this font right here, thrums with echoes of that event. Whenever water cascades down someone's forehead in this church, we declare, this is a child of God. It's a moment of radical acceptance, but it's also the beginning of a journey toward God, a journey with God, and a journey with a rough around the edges community who are doing their best to be faithful disciples. If you are interested in this journey, I invite you to talk with me or any of the other clergy after worship today. We would be happy to chat with you about how to incorporate more of this in your life. Here's my heart, O take and seal it, for thy courts above. Go from this place with sealed hearts, trusting always in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to one another in the power and solidarity of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.